Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Colossians. And we've made our way last week into the 16th through 19th verses, and I'm going to kind of do a little bit of review. We're going to look more this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we were learning about the body of Christ and the various gifts that have been given to each individual within the body of Christ. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, explains to us that those gifts are given to us individually, which the Scripture declares severally as God wills, which means, you know, God, when He knew you from before the foundation of the world, chose you in Christ from before the foundation of the world, also endowed you with certain spiritual gifts from before the foundation of the world, not by any personal merit or any such thing. I've recounted my life to you many times, how that I was not raised in a family of public speakers or educated in public speaking or even educated in the in the secular sense in the Bible itself at all growing up, aside from what I heard Pastor Andre preach and Brother Stuart preach. And yet the Lord endowed me with the gift to preach the Word of God. Okay, and so from a natural standpoint, I'm probably the last choice on the list for a person that should be preaching the Word of God. But according to God, God says that I'm first, all right, because He chose me. The same goes with you. Each one of us has at least one, in Greek called charismata, a spiritual gift, a gift from God, that's been given to us at the moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ. And what is the mission of the body of Christ? Well, the Lord commissioned the church. The church is God's ecclesia, Greek for called out assembly. Okay, and that called out assembly, according to the commission of God, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right, so the whole assembly of God, the whole church on a whole around the world, is in the world preaching the word of God that souls may be saved. We, as a local portion of that mass assembly, are preaching the word of God so that people in the Eugene Springfield area might be saved. Okay, granted, we have missionaries we support with outreach and that kind of thing, and with correspondence with the truth of the word of God. So, you know, our messages are reaching worldwide, really. But we are the local body of Christ here in the Eugene Springfield area in the state of Oregon in the country of the United States. Okay? And so in each body, local body, God has made sure that He outfitted each body with all the apparatchiks necessary to conduct the preaching of the word of God to the local area. Okay? And so we have men that are chosen in Christ to preach. We have those that are given all the various gifts that a congregation needs for the entire body to function. We have gifts of prayer. We have gifts of, back then you had gifts of healing and tongues, that kind of thing. You don't today. We have helps. We have all the necessities that are required for the proper operation of the body of Christ. And so, and you see these gifts in the individuals within the body. Now, typically, when people think of a church, they think of the building, the grounds, and then the pastor that's inside. And that's about as far as their mind goes. But we have people within this church, and every church does, or those that are God-ordained churches, because there's churches out there that are completely filled with believers in name only that are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay. But God-ordained churches have men and women within them that are given every gift necessary for the betterment of the body. And you see those gifts exposed at moments of time as the church goes along in time. And so, you know, some people have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. And so they have and I'm not saying this in any kind of judgmental way, they have a greater degree of faith than others may have, although both may be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so they're here at every service. They're constantly talking to people about the Word of God. They just have a higher level of faith than another person may express. Okay, and that's a gift. There's gifts of prayer. Some individuals may be what we call prayer warriors, where, you know, we're all warriors in Christ. We're fighting the battle against the evil one, the false gospel in the world that says you can be like God by the life that you live. We preach the true gospel, which is the truth of the fact that mankind has no ability to right himself before God. God has done it for him in, you know, Christ shedding his blood for us on the cross. And so we are all warriors pushing that message into the world. However, some of us are prayer warriors. And so some have the gift of what we call intercessory prayer, where they just are always at it, you know. And some have the gift of giving more than individuals may give their 10%. Some may give 20, 30, half of their income. Who knows? Okay? It's between them and God. We have ones that are good at visiting people when they're sick or down and out or in the hospital. Men that and women that may be gifted in leading the song service, or you know, I can write you a list of 50 different things. Okay, there's some that are good at counsel, and I'm, of course, I'm giving you counsel, the word of God here from the pulpit. But there's some within the church that are good at interpersonal counsel based upon the truth of the word of God. And what does that do? That strengthens the soul. Okay. And so there's niceties, there's helps, there's people that clean the church, there's people, I'm going to put it this way, and I'm not laying anything on Emily here. She's well aware of who I am. I'm a pastor. But let's put it this way. A pastor's wife is, and I'm not preaching in the flesh here or anything like that, but I'm just laying, this is another one, okay? A pastor's wife has a great deal of responsibility because the pastor is supposed to give himself wholly to the truth of the word of God and study and preaching and the operations of the church. And so the pastor needs a helpmate, you know. And so these things are all God-ordained gifts, okay, charismata, as we put them in the Greek, that are supposed to be used for the betterment or the fulfillment of the whole, the body of Christ. And we're going to look at that again this morning here in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So turn there with me. And then we'll go back to Colossians here after a bit. And we left off last week. We were talking about how with the adornment that God has given to the church of the all the spiritual gifts, that there should be no schism or no, let's put it this way, no breakdown within the body. Now, I want to start here at verse 12. And he says, well, let's go all the way back to verse 4. That way we pick up the context. There's no problem in going back. I know we read it last week, but it's not going to hurt anybody to read it again. So he says here in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. So there's many different types of gifts. Okay? But the same Spirit. So we are all, the moment, and you know this is from preaching here from this pulpit, or you should. when you accept Christ as your Savior, okay, you were indwelt permanently by God Himself. Okay? What does indwelt mean? And I'll explain that. I like to kind of reflect upon the words that I use sometimes, because in my own experience, when Pastor Andre first used the term indwelt to me years ago, I had to look up what that meant. That's how not cut out for this position I thought I was. I had to look up all these words and figure them all out, all right? And I was not well-read. You become a little more well-read when you start reading books written by scholars, okay? Because they tend to use big words, and so you have to figure out what all these big words mean. And I never went to college, and so, well, I went to Last Chance College, LCC. But I wouldn't call that a university by any means. Sometimes I'm thankful that I didn't go, with the way colleges are these days. They seem like breeding grounds for indoctrination anymore. But nevertheless, I had to educate myself in these things. And so, you know, I read books written by scholars, and they use a lot of big words. And there would be whole sections that I would be reading that I had no idea what the guy's talking about. So I'd have to go in there and look up the words, what they all mean. And eventually you get an idea of what these words mean, and you start speaking like you are smart, even though you're really not. It's kind of fun. Okay, so anyway, I am my own worst critic. I'm aware that I possess some level of intelligence, but I'm going to be my own worst critic until the day I die. Okay, so, and I think that's a good place to be. So there's diversities of gifts. Now, each one of us is indwelt by the Spirit of God, okay? And by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we operate in our gifts. All right? Now, you may, let's say you're saved today. Okay? You're endowed with that gift at the moment of your salvation. Now, you may not know what that gift is for a long time, but you may begin operating that gift pretty much immediately. Okay? For instance, you know, I'm going to use myself as an example, not in a braggadocious way by any means, but because I'm sitting here talking about people and I can only use my own self as an example in a moral sense. So my grandma, after I was saved, I was taken in the Word of God so rapidly I couldn't help but talk about it all the time. And I still do that. And, you know, my grandmother, whom I knew had been attending this church for a long time, and my mother, but my grandma and I would sit down and we'd just go pour over the fundamentals of the gospel. And she loved it. And she told me, "What, you really are getting a grasp on this rapidly." And I thought, well, isn't this the same experience everybody has, you know? And it turns out over the years, I realize it's not the same experience that everybody has. And sometimes you're saved and you may understand that, you know, you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins, but it may take some time for you to start really grappling with the fundamentals of the faith and starting to learn about who God is and who you are and what you have to do with Him. But for me, it was just, it was like bam, 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 rapid fire. I was just taking things in as fast as a sponge could absorb water. And Grandma was kind of set back by it. You know, she said, "This is incredible. You have an understanding of things 2 months in that people typically wouldn't have an understanding three months into or a year into their salvation." And it just came quickly for me. And so I would be talking to her about Scripture and then starting to put Scripture together with Scripture from various places in the Bible and having conversations with her about it. And she saw the signs of discernment, which is one of the gifts given to a pastor, so I can take the Word of God through study, and the Spirit of God working with me can allow me to put portions of Scripture together cohesively that they may be preached in truth in a simplistic manner that everybody can understand. And she saw this in me early. Now, I had no idea what I was doing. I was just taking what I learned and talking about it. Okay? So for me, it was not obvious what my calling was. It wasn't until, a couple of years later, 2-3 years later, where Pastor Andre, and I can't remember the exact conversation, how it went, but he said that he noticed that I have an ability to pick apart the Scripture and explain the truth. And I can't recall what was going on, but at that time, the kids, we had more kids in the Sunday school service for kids at the time, and we were lacking a teacher, or somebody was going to be gone for a while. I can't remember the circumstances. This was years ago. And he asked me if I wanted to go teach it, and I said, sure. And so that's where my teaching started. And it turns out I had a knack for it. And so eventually, Pastor Andre was sick, and he asked me if I wanted to take the service. And for those of you who were here for that, you remember how nervous I was. Boy, it was not pretty. I could explain to you the Word of God sitting down with you one-on-one at a coffee table or something like that. But the thought of getting behind a pulpit and speaking publicly, it wasn't that I didn't have the ability to. My nerves were getting in the way. And so that took some getting used to. But it wasn't until after that that I thought, gee, maybe I'm called to preach the Word of God. And this is years later. And so you would think that the Lord would immediately lay upon a pastor, okay, this is going to be your job in the future, your calling. But that's not how it works. We kind of have to grow into it. Okay, and so that may be the same for each and every one of you. You may be operating in your spiritual gift or gifts now, and you may not even be aware of it. Okay. And so, you know, it's just one of those things where we need to trust the Lord, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He directs our path. And I'm talking about with everything. Now, when I finally realized that maybe I was called to preach, it scared the living bejesus out of me, whatever that means. Okay. I suppose that's probably a term for Jesus, and I shouldn't say that. But anyway, but it scared me to death, because I thought, you know, just like everybody thinks, oh, I'm young and I'm going to eventually be the owner of a mill and I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to quit my job early in life and buy a fishing boat and just be fishing the rest of the days of my life. And it turns out that would be a crappy life because I would not trade it for this for the world. You know, it's one of those things where you, like I'm always saying, you're born into the world, you're born naturally into the world, and so therefore you think according to the way the world thinks. And as you grow in the things of the Lord, you begin to think more according to the way the Lord thinks and less according to the way the world thinks. And so for me, you know, I live a comfortable life and everything, but I don't need more financial gain. You know, it's nice to be comfortable and be secure and that kind of thing. But to forego what the Lord called me to do and pursue that, that's a meaningless pursuit. And so I wouldn't change this for the world. But I was scared past my wits when I realized that the Lord called me to preach. And I've told the story before, you know, getting in front of your classmates in high school and having to make a simple presentation. I could see the other kids do it, and they'd get up there, and they'd have some sort of, you know, some wit and make people laugh and that kind of thing. And I knew for sure I wouldn't be able to do it. And I kind of had myself defeated before I even went up and made my presentations in high school. I didn't have a whole lot of self-confidence back then. But when I did have to get up and make a presentation, I made it as easy as possible for myself. So I would have note cards where literally, and I put them on a little like binder ring, so all I would have to do is flip the card over the ring and just keep reading. But my ability to read went out the window the second I stepped in front of the people, because your face turns red and you start sweating and your heart beats fast and you think you're going to throw up. And, you know, it would cause my brain to melt out my ears and be a pool on the floor. And so I would not be able to speak, and it would just be an absolute train wreck. And so, you know, that was what I thought was going to happen as soon as I stepped in the pulpit. And it did for a while. But, and I've got to say, I want to thank everybody here for those who had to endure that back then, because I appreciate your patience. And I know Pastor Andre said, I know you're having some trouble with this. That is an understatement, Pastor Andre, but thank you for your tact. But he said, these are the most forgiving people you're ever going to meet. And he was right, and I really appreciate that about every one of you. I love you guys. But it was rough. And so eventually, when you get past the nerves, and you allow the Lord to perform his work in you, okay, and I say that on purpose because I started out with written out note cards. And I could feel the Lord leading me, wanting me to go here, wanting me to go there, portions of scripture that I knew by heart that he was using and calling up that he wanted me to say while I was in the pulpit. But I wanted to go back to my note cards. And so as soon as I would force myself to go back, I would have a bit of a juxtaposition in my mind, a force pulling me here and a force pulling me there, and it would cause another train wreck. So that's an old DJ term, by the way. I used to do DJ stuff when I was younger. And so if you're trying to beat match two records on two turntables and you got a mixer in the middle, if you don't get them just right and you bring both records in together and the beats are off, it's, you know, it sounds like a train wreck. Okay, that's where that term comes from. But anyway, that was what it was like for me when I didn't let the Lord take me where he wanted me to take to go. And so now, I mean, I've got a note here in my Bible, a little sticky note right there, and I got a couple more over here where I was going to preach this morning, and they're just little basic reminders, some scripture references and that kind of thing. But now I basically preach just what the Lord lays upon my heart, and it works great. But it's one of those things where we have to allow the Lord to work in us in our gifts. And the more we avail ourselves of the Word of God, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is only done through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the more we become accustomed to operating in our gifts and relying upon thus saith the Lord and thinking according to thus saith the Lord. And it puts the believer in Jesus Christ in an advantageous position in the world, because in the world, the believer will He'll have the same experience the nation of Israel had in the Old Testament when they tried to go back to the world each time. And what happened every time? Failure. Okay? Because that's not where the believer in Jesus Christ belongs. We're holy. What does that mean? That means we're separate from the world. We are taken out of the world and brought into God's family. Okay? We're children of the King. We belong to Him. All right? We have a heavenly inheritance. And so, if we think more according to thus saith the Lord, then the believer is in the right place. Okay? And that's where we find peace, that's where we find solace, and that's where we find comfort. And so, the Apostle Paul explains here, going back to these gifts, in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit how? To profit with all, for the whole body. Now, what he's about to talk about here is not necessarily given in order of importance. Okay, and we'll see how Paul explains that starting down at verse 12. But let me read this first. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. And, you know, prophecy can be, like I explained last week, foretelling or telling forth. So we have Old Testament prophets that were given by God, events that were going to take place in the future. That would be foretelling. Telling forth is what I'm doing right now. I am broadcasting to you, by audience, the Word of God. Okay? So, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. We're talking about actual languages that individuals were given to speak that they did not learn by themselves. They were a gift from God so that they can go into the world and preach. This is all happened in the first century. After that, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of healing, all these sign gifts were not given to any more men than they were given to here in the first century, and they were given for the building up of the first century church so that it might have a strong foothold based in the authority of God. Okay, when these men that they were given to died, the gifts died with them. Okay, that's why we don't see these sign gifts in the age in which we live. They're not necessary any longer. Okay, if we had them now, they would only be tools to show off with. Okay, because faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so all we are told to do is go into all the world and preach. God does the rest of the work. And verse 11, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, because remember, we're bound and indwelt by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, God Himself, dividing to every man severally as He wills. And now that's not according to personal merit. Okay, so like I explained, I had no personal merit involved in my gift to preach. If I were to account myself before a room of random individuals, I would definitely put myself at the last of the people that should be chosen to be a public speaker. Okay, but that's not how God works. And so he says, for as the body is one. Now we're going to make a illustration based upon our human bodies here. Okay, so God's going to make a comparison and contrast the two. And hath many members, so we have a hand and a foot and an arm and a leg and a spleen and a stomach and a lung and a head and all that kind of stuff. There's 1,000 different parts in the body, more than that actually, but you get what I'm saying. So for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, or the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we all are baptized into one body. Okay? Now this speaks of spiritual baptism, like we see over in Romans chapter 6. So the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were baptized in the body of Christ by the fact that God renewed your spirit that was lost in Adam and immediately and permanently entered you to indwell you by His Spirit. Okay? And we reflect that in water baptism after the fact. And so, For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so there's no class distinction. There's no societal distinction. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to the body. Okay? For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, now this may seem like silly, homely illustrations, but you'll get the point as Paul goes along here. In the church at Corinth, they kind of had an issue. Well, that's kind of an understatement, actually. They had a big issue with individuals wanting to be endowed with the more outward flashy gifts. You know, they wanted to be able to heal. They wanted to be able to speak in tongues. They wanted to be the pastor. Okay, that kind of thing. So Paul says, and he's saying this in order to dismantle that argument. For this verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, obviously that's rhetorical. No. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Obviously no. Now ears, you know, it's funny. If you really look at the human face, we've got some weird stuff on our heads. The eye, everybody says, oh, you have pretty eyes and that kind of thing. But nobody ever says, oh, you've got a pretty ear. I happen to like small ears. Okay, I appreciate a small ear. So I will and have told people, you have nice ears. The older you get, the bigger your ears get. So I tell my dad, man, you're looking like Dumbo these days. His ears are like, go to here to here. That will be my ears someday too. The ears keep growing, and your nose does too. So, and noses are kind of strange. You know, all the better to hear you with, I guess, right? But your nose, you know, if you just fixate on somebody's nose, it's a weird thing. So nobody says, ooh, you have a nice nose, you know. We have some strange things on our faces, but what everybody is attracted to are the eyes, okay? And so, you know, he's making an illustration here. Someone may have a gift within the church that's the equivalent to the ear. Okay, some may have a gift that's equivalent to the eye. Oh, that's a nice eye. We notice that all the time. But the ear is over here doing its job. Does anybody want to be deaf? Nope. Being deaf is not a fun thing in any way, shape, or form. I think I would rather be blind than be deaf. And if you think about that, you can get along okay without your sight, but not being able to hear would be, I'd have to learn Braille. I'm not very smart. But it wouldn't be, no, that's if you're blind. Sorry, I'm dumb. See, I told you. To me, I would rather be blind than deaf. You know, you can take in your environment better. And typically, if somebody has lost one of their faculties, it enhances the other ones. And so if you go blind, your hearing becomes better. You can actually sense the distance of things as they make sound better than you were when you were reliant upon your eyes and that kind of thing. But nevertheless, you know, we have more comely parts and we have more visible parts. And the same within the body of Christ is what he's saying here. And so he says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, I have a large growth on my foot. I went to the dermatologist the other week wondering what it was. And they said, oh, that's just a callus. Turns out I was right. It was because I wore boots for so many years, and right where the boot creased, it just pushed on that portion of skin a million times and created a callus. So I have a large callus on my toe, and it's gotten bigger over the years. And I remember when Amanda was really little, I can't remember, we went to a park or something with Noah and the kids. And she says, Eric, what's that giant thing on your toe? I think Eric said, oh, those are just man feet or something like that. But, you know, we get stuff growing on our bodies. And you know, feet are kind of gross. Some people have, I don't know, some people have weird things. They're foot fetish or whatever. It's not me. But but nevertheless, you know, our hands are more comely, you know, than our feet. Same in the body of Christ. And so he says in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?
But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as hath pleased him, or as it has pleased him. And if they are all one member, where would be the body? Pretty obvious illustration, but it proves a good point. But now are there many members, but yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Because the feet are what takes the head where it wants to go. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Very necessary. Okay? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, or compacted it together to operate as a unit, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked. And so, you know, if you want to make a good illustration, nobody likes talking about your rear end. But without it, you'd have a serious problem on your hands. Okay. In fact, there's an old Yiddish moniker where they thank the Lord for the orifices of our body. Okay. Jewish people have they get their self-righteousness down to a very minute level. Okay. And so it's a song basically about they're copying some of the old Psalms. About how they're thanking the Lord for their orifices and how the problems they would have if they didn't have the orifices of their body. Okay? Because, you know, no orifice back there, and you become septic and you die. Okay? Everything's got to go out in the draft. And so, is that a very pretty place in the body? Absolutely not, but it's probably more important than your mouth. Sometimes I think people talk out of their orifice in the back. That's what politician really means. Okay. So, now, he's given the uncomely parts in verse 23, more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked. That there should be no schism or divide in the body. Now, I don't know if anybody notices, and I'm not giving anybody any kind of undue praise or trying to glorify anything here. But, you know, for years, you know, do you suppose Pastor Andre cleans this church every single day? He doesn't. Okay? Merrill's been doing that. Or not Merrill, but Marta, excuse me. Marta's been doing that for many, many, many years. She comes in during the week. Nobody sees her. She just comes in, she does the job, and she leaves, and she doesn't ask for any praise or anything like that. And I'm not trying to, you know, puff her up or anything like that. But I'm just giving you an example of what would seem to be a comely part that... Does anybody like coming into a nice, clean church? I think everybody likes it, okay? And she's been doing that job faithfully for many, many years. And so that's an example of one of the more comely parts that has more abundant honor, okay? And so it says here in verse 25 that there should be no schism or divide in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And now we reflect this all the time, where I have two families. Let me explain that. I have a natural family, mother, father, brothers, you know, extended family, that kind of thing. And I have a spiritual family. And some of the members of my natural family are within my spiritual family. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are all my spiritual family. And honestly, I'm closer with my spiritual family than I am with my natural family, by far. Okay, my parents, thank God, happened to be in my spiritual family. My grandmother was very close to all of them. My son, obviously, my girlfriend. But, you know, it's one of those things where we have to understand who our eternal family members really are. Now, would to God some other members of my family were part of my spiritual family. But I consider you to be my first family. Okay, that's an example of thinking more according to thus saith the Lord than we think in the natural. And so, you know, I have foregone things and events and positions on things with my natural family to favor my spiritual family, and that's proper. Because I want to think according to thus saith the Lord before I think according to that which is natural. And honestly, my calling in Christ
my salvation has stood in the way of my natural family many, many times over the years. Because the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, and neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And that means they're spiritually understood. And the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. And so I think of you, and I call Pastor Andre Dad. I've over the years, I've developed a special relationship with Debbie Anderson. She's kind of my second mother a little bit. Joanne was too, you know. It's one of those things where we see the body functioning as a whole as we go along and as we live together in Christ together. And so we have to understand that this is our first family. And I'm not saying that in like a culty way or like, you're all going to follow me to some mountaintop or we're all going to drink Kool-Aid at some point in time or whatever. Nothing like that, okay? But you are my eternal family, okay? And we have to think that way. And so when we part of getting our spiritual head screwed on straight, we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity, so you better damn well like me. No, I'm not. The things that may annoy you about me are not going to be present when we're with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Thank God. But it's one of those things where I don't have and I'm going to use this as an example. But I don't have a good relationship with my own brothers. And the reason why I don't have a good relationship with my own brothers is because I'm a child of God, and we have differences of opinions. And the Lord talks about this with the disciples and says, if you're going, and I'm going to paraphrase it because we're running out of time. If you're going to follow me, he says, you have to hate your brother, hate your sister, hate your mother, hate your father. It's written that way. It's not the way it's really constructed in the Greek, but that's what it means. Hate your family, and then you can follow me. Now, what does that mean? Well, your family, if they're not in Christ, are going to have all kinds of other ideas about what you should be doing in life and the thoughts you should have about the way the world works in contrast to what you see written in the Word of God, okay? And so, I've been told that, all this is nonsense and that, whatever makes Eric happy and that kind of thing. But I'm dealing with eternal verities, eternal truths here. And so that will separate you from your family or from the people you love, from your friends. And, there could be a time, and I've experienced this many times, where you come to an impasse. And are you going to stand upon the truth? Or are you going to make them happy and just give lip service to them? Well, I always take this position. If you come to an impasse with your family and friends, they ask you, and I've been told this point blank, if I don't believe what you believe, referring to what I believe, am I going to hell? Now, if that's not a loaded question, I don't know what is. Because they want me to say, oh, no, they want me to fail. Honestly, when the Lord talks to the disciples and says, you're going to be tried just like I was in the world, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They did all this same stuff to our Lord Jesus Christ. And they do it to us, too. And my answer, and this has been multiple times, is yes, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe what I believe. And I have been basically told to take a flying leap at a rolling donut. It's a nice way of saying what I was told. I don't even know what that means, but Dad's always said it his whole life, so I picked it up. But, it's one of those things where we have to make the choice. Do we want them to know the truth about the Word of God eventually and be saved themselves? Or do we want them to feel good for a few minutes? Okay? Because making them feel good for a few minutes is not going to save their soul. And so my position is, if you tell them something that upsets them, and eventually they hear the Word of God preached, the Lord may use that to change their mind. Okay? And so we're not being rude, or our position on it isn't misplaced by doing that. Because it's true. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're deeming yourself unworthy of eternal life.
Because our body, our soul, our body's going to die. Our soul is going to go on forever in one place or the other. It's either going to be in the presence of the Lord, or it's going to be in the presence of all the other people that didn't trust Christ as their Savior, that's devoid of God. That place is called hell. And so, we will have a schism in our life between members of our family. And so, you know, I've even experienced it as a pastor. I've been told, you know, don't say this and don't say that and don't say the other thing. I've been told not to say all kinds of stuff. But what do I say? Whatever the Lord lays upon my heart. And my family, it's not their responsibility to tell me what I can and can't say. And so it can put us in a difficult position, but we have to remember who our first family really is. And we belong to God as a family before we belong to our natural family. And I'm not being cruel by saying that. And so the Apostle Paul goes on here. And that doesn't mean you need to have a chip on your shoulder and say, oh, I'm better than you are because you're not. No, no, we love them. This is a extension of the love of Christ. You know, we want for our unredeemed family to do what? To believe like we believe so that they can have the same blessing and peace that we have. Salvation. And they're not going to get that by lying to them, you know. And so I'm going to end about the same spot I did last week and not make it into the 29th and 30th verse, but there's always next week, Lord willing. So he says here in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Now notice the order here. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now notice the fact that these sign gifts are on the bottom of the list. Okay, what was going on in Corinth was that the Corinthians wanted these sign gifts because they were thinking about them in the flesh. They sounded cool to have. Okay, they wanted to be the pastor. They wanted to be able to heal. They wanted to be able to raise the dead. They wanted to be able to speak in tongues. And so he says in verse 29, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And it says in verse 31, and this is terribly translated, and it was translated with agenda by the Church of England, in a self-righteous sense. Okay, and I'm going to read it the way it's written and then read it the way it should have been translated, as reflected in the Greek. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And that's contrary to the gospel as a whole. That's contrary to the will of God, what he just got done talking about in the first part of the 12th chapter here. But the way it's really written is this, and this is kind of a free translation. But you are, now, the word covet, I looked it up. It really, it's a Greek term that means boiling over, like as in boiling over with desire. Okay? You are boiling over with desire for the more visible gifts. That's what they were doing. And so the way it should have been written was, ye are coveting earnestly what you consider to be the best gifts, and let me show unto you a more excellent way. And whose excellency do we pander to? The excellency of God, not the excellency of man. And so next week we're going to look at the 13th chapter where the Apostle Paul talks about charity, another poor translation. We're going to be speaking about the love of Christ. Okay, and herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so when we talk about that and present that to a lost world, what are we doing? We're reflecting the love of Christ, the love that he had for us in salvation, that they may have it also. All right. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is going to segue into here, and we'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, for the gift of discernment that we may see the actual truth of the Word of God in these translations we work out of. They're pretty good, but they're not perfect. We know that your Word was preserved in the original Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. And we do see the truth reflected there. We thank you for these things. Just guide us in the truth. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.